Last time we were together, we started this discussion again on what is the gospel. And we have said, and I think this is maybe a good image to contemplate, that in the Bible, God has decisively acted in Jesus so that the whole course of human history has changed. God's action in Jesus Christ has taken every man and every woman's relationship to God, and it has put it on a whole new basis. The scriptures say this, God is reconciled to them. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. All of humanity, all of Adam's race has been regathered into one new humanity, and they are under the headship of the final Adam, which is Jesus. So what we're trying to recover at this church is every aspect of Jesus' life. His birth, his incarnation, his coming in flesh, his life, his teachings, his baptism, his transfiguration, the moment that we really see that unveiling, his death, his resurrection, his ascension was accomplished on behalf of everyone everywhere. And Christ is the one who brings humanity, and in his person, he is the gospel. He brings humanity and God together, and that happens apart from any action on us or even our faith. What we're learning to do is to announce, to proclaim to people this new reality that God has established in Christ. We won't go into it too much because we covered it last time, but the apostles' preaching. When the apostles stood in front of people, they did not just announce a hypothetical possibility that you will get salvation if you do this. It was based on what they announced to people, God's act of reconciliation through his son that involves all humanity. Paul would preach something like this. We'll read it later in the scripture. You are reconciled to God, so be reconciled. Live in that reconciliation. Hell is really living outside of that reality. So that's a good picture. And that's a little bit different than the gospel that we've sometimes communicated. A gospel, I call this the gap theory, that God is here and we are here. That really still is religion. Oh, God's here, you're here, and you have to do something to cross that chasm, and we're saying something differently, that Jesus has already crossed that chasm. It is finished. You are reconciled to God. That gives you then something to believe. Okay, I'm reconciled to God. I believe. My mind is turned around about who I am and about who God is. So we'll get to the evangelism part. Let me read this. This is a quote. No matter how many books I read, how many church services I attend, how many Christians I interact with regularly, there are lessons I can only learn when I reach out to non-Christians. Because it is then that I am forced to articulate my views in ways that people who are quite different from me can understand. I am challenged to love people who aren't easy to befriend and love. I must read and reread Scripture to find answers to difficult questions. I am required to listen intently. I'm more motivated to pray because I realize how little I accomplish on my own. I become more aware of weaknesses in me that only God can strengthen. I am reminded of my need to walk in faith outside the boat, as did Peter. I am aware that everything I say and do is observed and may make eternal difference in someone's life. And I'm made to realize how little I know, and I become free. How about this with evangelism? I become free to learn from others, including people whose lives are radically different from mine. In short, when I share God's love and truth with people around me, I grow closer to him and my faith deepens. I am greatly stretched, often in uncomfortable ways that prove to be beneficial in the end. So that's why we would look at evangelism. If all those things are true, that there's a way to learn God and understand the gospel as we share it, as we stumble over ourselves. So we're talking about this gospel. We're talking about locating our identity in Jesus, that he has done something. It's not just created a possibility, but he has done something. He's radically changed us. We're still called to repentance and faith, but we trust and we're called to the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Now we're going to get into some stuff. So we would say here that there's this objective. Jesus has already connected to the human race. He is in union with us. He is the great what? God-man. He brings that supposed gap together. But in that union, we have to understand this tonight. So we're using words that maybe aren't typically used, but I think we can understand this. There's a union, but there is a distinction. And it's in that distinction, we're not just absorbed into God. That, in our culture, that's known as pantheism. You're just kind of everything is God and absorbed. We're not just absorbed into God. He has created a connection with us, but there is distinction. And that's how the darkness can get in. Because a lot of you would ask, I think a natural question would be, last time we talked, so if this gospel's done and finished and God has saved and rescued the world, then here's a question. How can the human race be so connected and bound up in this relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet there's war and divorce and hatred and bitterness and enmity every time we turn on the news, strife and murder? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked it. And some of that comes from that distinction that we have. That distinction, now give me a second because this is newer material. That distinction safeguards your real participation, your real experience in the life of God. But that distinction, that difference, also opens the door for us to become blind to who we are, to live in confusion, to live in darkness. So understand that that distinction from God is the kind of picture, a crack in the door that lets in the evil one. But it's the genius of the Trinity to give us a real place. We are participants in the divine nature, the New Testament says, a real place in the life of God, but to also maintain you. Can you see that? God could be so huge and overpowering, you're just kind of absorbed. There's no real you anymore. So it's a genius of the Father, Son, and Spirit to say, we're going to make a connection. We're going to unite. There's going to be union. They're going to be able to experience this life, but it's going to be them. You see that? It's going to be you that really experience it. You have to have your own heart, right? Your own mind, your own will. God's never going to step over the line and take over your heart or mind or will or exercise those things in your place. Right? God's done everything, but he's not going to step over the line and believe it for you, right? You have your own mind and will. If he did that, think of that, we would cease to be. Think of Star Trek. You just would be, any Trekkies in here, you're just absorbed into the Borg. You know, you're kind of lost in the mixed. And that would violate God's eternal purpose, right? What's his purpose? To adopt us, right? To include you. Why do I say to people on their birthday, happy birthday to you, you see it on Facebook, God always wanted a son or daughter like you. That's why you exist. No other reason. Why is there you with your personality, your distinct likes and preferences? Because God wanted a son or daughter like you. And he wants you to experience. He wants to bring you into a living experience of that. So he's not going to rip out your mind. You know, sometimes I think people want him to do that. He's not going to put in some kind of pre-programmed will inside of you where we just go, yes, we will follow Jesus. That's not relationship. See, he's not going to put it, just take out your heart. No, you have all those to think. What he's going to do is create a connection. He's going to live in union with you, but keep that distinction so that there's a real you to experience the life of God. See what I'm saying? In one sense, very simple, but also very huge and important. Because that distinction, you see that who you actually are, what Jesus has made of you, and the way you are living can be two different things. That's why all those things that we see happen. That's how you could be connected to Jesus and still read the paper and see, wow, people don't know who they are. Jesus says, you know the truth. The truth will begin to work its way in you and set you free. So that distinction, keep checking with me here because I think this will make sense. That distinction is the crack in the door that allows the evil one to do his work. So that's a picture of life, the evil one whispering into our ears. You have a distinct mind. a distinct heart, a distinct will. And what the New Testament says, it is very possible, and we've experienced this, it is very possible that you're going to be born into the world that has fallen, and you're going to be confused, right? Ephesians says it like this, your understanding is darkened. You don't know who God is. You don't know what he's done. You don't know who you are. You don't understand your union with Jesus. It's darkened. So it's very possible, as Meatloaf sang, to be blind as a bat. Very possible. And you realize that most people function out of that darkness. They make decisions, huge life decisions. They interact and speak to people. They're functioning out of that pain, the darkness, and the confusion. So even though the life of God is being shared with them, and that's who they are, they have an ability to shoot down that life of God that's being shared with them. Now, please hear me. It doesn't take them out of the life of God. It's not as if God, because that's many of our views, three strikes and you're out. He never will withdraw himself. The Trinity will never, do you understand that and believe that? The Trinity will never cut ties with us. Jesus forged an eternal relationship between God and man. But it's very possible for you to be in that relationship and to be stinking profoundly confused about it, right? To function out of your darkened understanding so that you shoot our life with Christ right in the foot. That's kind of a picture. We poison, in a sense, the drinking water, or we could say we short circuit the life of God. When I say the life of God, do you know what I mean? The life of God. Peace, joy, fellowship, community, reality, color, beauty. That's all being shared with us, but you can short circuit that without really knowing even what you're doing. You're just born into this world. That's the fishbowl in which you swim. And so you just, what you know is darkness and confusion. You function from that. You see, friends, when we talk like this, now we have a platform to talk about evil and what evil is really doing in the world. How many of you grew up in churches where you talked about spiritual warfare? And when we talked about spiritual warfare, it was more Frank Peretti and gargoyles and demons and bad entities jumping out of bushes. Not to say there isn't some reality to that, but in the scriptures, spiritual warfare is learning to discern between what is good, right, and true, and what is evil. Spiritual warfare is beginning to understand how is it that the evil one gets into your life and whispers in your ear when in fact the truth about you is that you are bound up in this relationship with Jesus. That's who you are. That's an objective identity. But how does evil sneak into that distinction and work in such a way that it causes you to shoot down that community, that joy, that peace, that beauty that's being shared with you? And I would say it principally works in your mind. If Satan can confuse you about your identity, if you're confused about who Jesus is or who God is, if he can confuse you about your identity, you don't know who you are, then what you're gonna do is go out and try to create a new self. You see that? If you don't know who you are, you're going to go out. You're wired in such a way, you're going to go create a new self. And you're going to go out and you're going to try to create something that is acceptable in your circles, in your stations of life. Something that's acceptable to your peer group. And the insidious way the evil works is that could even be the church. Could be religion. When I was growing up, it was the thought that was put out in church was really the spiritual people, the people that are close to God, are missionaries and pastors. So if you really want to know God, you need to go into, we always use the phrase, full-time Christian service. Those are the servants of Jesus. Do you know how many people that, man, they got lost in their head and in the darkness, and they begin to live out of that? And in doing so, they short-circuit the good and glorious life that's being shared with them. You see that? that's who you are. But if you don't know it, then you'll go out here and create a false self. This is who you think you are. And that's disastrous. Friends, you see in that little picture, that's most of us. We won't just judge outside the doors. That's most of us right there. Don't have a clue of who we are in Jesus. And we go out and try to create this false self as if that will make it better. Do you realize you can turn on the TV and watch all kinds of religion in church and you'll find people who feel called to ministry, but you watch, they're not gifted in that way at all. But they're stuck in the darkness of their head and they think full-time ministry will really allow them to become a true man or a true woman of God. So don't think that this doesn't function even within the church and in those realms. So follow me here. This is important. So think of this. Everyone has this profound darkness that descends on them. And the evil one is whispering in our ears. And a lot of us, most, get lost in that. That's what we hear. That's what we function from. And we get stuck in that and we spend the bulk of our lives trying to create, we're back to this, a new self. Trying to recreate what we already are. Think of the ludicrousy of that. You're trying to create what Jesus has already made you. You know? You're trying to create a person that is acceptable or good enough or that people say, we accept you. And we get caught in that. And friends, there's no reality to that. Do you understand where that comes from? I call this the death cycle. First, there's the lie. There's the lie of Satan. It started in the garden. So there's the lie. It has no bearing in reality. It's not true, but there's the lie, and you make it true because we believe it. We hear that whisper. We believe the lie of the evil one, and guess what that starts? That starts the death cycle is what I call it, which is fear, doubt, anxiety. And then if you're functioning from fear, doubt, and anxiety, do you think your relationships are going to go real well? You know? So it leads to broken relationships, which then leads to self-sufficiency. Here's my picture. I'm very image-oriented, so hopefully this helps you. This is my picture, the spin cycle. That's what's going on inside of you. All that fear, doubt, and anxiety is just brewing, and you function, and you operate, and you work. And many of us chose our jobs. And we're trying to climb the corporate ladder because the spin cycle's going. This is our mind, 24/7, just always spinning. Hearing the lie of the evil one, and we give it credence because we believe the lie. We listen to that. We function from that. That stirs that death cycle. And guess what happens? We go into self-salvation scheme. And Jesus stands back and said, it's done. Finished. Did it. You're not going to be able to add to this. I connected you to the life of God. You don't have to prove anything. I've proven you worthy. And you won't accept your own worthiness. I've said yes to you, and you're still saying no. But then trying to get to God's attention. And Jesus brought God's attention to you. You see? I'm trying to help. That's what's going on in us, so we're not just judging out there. So please understand that. I'm judging myself very much. This is what happens in me. But then that helps us as we go outside of these doors. This is what's happening to people. And friends, if that's spinning in you, you know what comes out of you? Can you understand all over the world right now? I mean, to the worst horrific thing we think, terrorists beheading women. Down to the dad who's standing on the golf course right now with his son, and he's trying to live out his acceptance through his son, and he can't play on the golf course with his son because he's so busy about his son being perfect. It's from that level to terrorism to that toxic waste pours out of us onto each other. That's why there's issues in the world. It's toxic waste spilling out everywhere. Do you realize we get caught in that? And what happens is then we become very self-centered. We become so preoccupied with our self that then shuts down our relationship with other people, right? It's like a turtle going in your shell. You become so self-preoccupied, you go in that shell, and that shuts down your interaction really with God, with yourself, knowing who you really are and functioning from that. And and it shuts down your relationship with your brothers and sisters. I wasn't necessarily going to say this, but I have a picture, but I was going to kind of skip over it. But you understand, just to give you more pictures, the acceptable self that we try to create in the U.S. is going to be pretty close connected to money or power position. And you smile because you say, well, that's not me. I don't read the... Work with me here. In the U.S., the fishbowl in which you swim is about money, power, and position. And if you're a woman in this culture, it's probably going to relate it to sex or beauty that is defined, or power, regaining power maybe that you haven't had through the years, but that's going to be defined by our culture. That's what our culture is throwing us all the time. This is how you become accepted. This is what a special person looks like. And what we do, our whole life really is about hitting those marks. And we spend our lives trying to hit those marks without consciously being aware of the fact that that is what we are doing. We take jobs, we take this, we take the promotion, we climb the corporate ladder, we function, we struggle with our wife, we deal with our kids and all because we're trying to make ourselves acceptable, and Jesus says, I did that. I justified your existence. You were worthy enough in all your putrefying mess that the Father thought to send me to come and rescue you. And you want to go out and try to prove yourself? Father already thinks a great deal of you. We just don't know it. We just don't let that penetrate our insides. We shake our head at church. Yeah, the Father really loves us and we sing those songs. But in the morning on Monday when we head out to work, we're not really functioning from a place. The Father's in love with me. The Father's head over heels with me. The Father would send his son. Go get them. I know what it's going to cost, but go get them. Those are mine. That's who I created. I'm not going to let them just go off into sin. Go rescue them and save them. That's what he thinks of you. So if you look back over your life, for a lot of people, they just move from one thing to another because what they're trying to do is find home. We've talked about this before. When we say Trinity, what do we say? God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. What are we saying? We're saying persons, real huge persons in relationship and in community. So your picture is this dance. It's the word we get, perichoresis. It's choreography. They're like in a dance. They're always encircling each other. So when you understand that the Trinity is persons in relationship and community, you understand that I am, persons created us, I am loved, and I have a home. What happens in us from the speaking of the evil one is I am not, I am rejected, and I have no place. And then I function from that. I function and I say, I'm going to go get it. I'm going to go get a home. I'm going to get myself somehow accepted. See, what you're trying to do is, we're back to this image. You're trying to heal that gap between, that's an important word, between your identity and between your personal experience, right? This is really who you are in Jesus, and you're trying to heal this gap of, oh, that's my identity, but here's my experience, because we're in the dark. And we don't know how to go about and do it. Really, in some sense, we're a victim in the sense that we fall for the illusions of the evil one. We believe a lie instead of the truth. Thus, Jesus says, know the truth. What happens? It begins to set you free. So in this whole movement, what we're trying to do at this church is trying to think out of the center. No matter what you want to talk to me about, we're trying to think out of a center, which is Jesus. And that center, Jesus, is the real world. And the human race has been connected. They are bound in relationship with Jesus. You will never meet a human being as long as you live that is not included in that relationship. Okay? So as another seventh inning shrink, stand with me. And somebody, would you read 2 Corinthians 5 and save my voice a little bit? Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 is somewhat defending his apostleship in that I'm sharing this gospel, I'm persuading you. And start at verse 14. Bruce, are you there? Just start at verse 14. Listen carefully or you read along. Notice what Paul says. So he's defending, he's saying, here's why we share the gospel, and then right through the rest of the chapter. Yeah. Hold up, I'll stop you every now and then. I'll stop you now and then because it's kind of why. What urges Paul, just to see that you're paying attention? I feel like I'm back in youth group Sunday school. I'm not meaning to do that. But what is it? The love of God. Okay, so not sin or hell or anything really compels me to share. It's the love of God that urges me. Okay, keep going.
Because we are convinced that one has died for all.
Keep going.
Therefore, all have died.
Huh.
And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised from them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view.
What? It's not just people in the church. I regard nobody from just a human point of view. Okay?
Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Couldn't have said it better myself. I mean, so think, so Jesus isn't holding men's trespasses against them, but we do. When you go to somebody and say, you're a sinner, and God is after you, what are you doing? You're holding their trespasses against them, and Jesus is going, I'm not. I've forgiven. I'm reconciled to them. What are you talking about? You see, if we're going to be good ambassadors, if we've been entrusted with this message, this is why we work hard in this time, because we've been entrusted with the greatest message ever. And I feel like we're not getting it right. We're failing because we're saying the opposite of what Paul and Jesus are saying. So have a seat. Thank you. That was good. Good reading, because I had stopped you, and that's hard to do. So friends, let's take this now. So before you ever meet a person, you know who they are. They are, in a sense, brothers and sisters. And you say, oh, that's just a liberal version of the gospel. No, liberal theology says, here's the fatherhood of God and here's the brotherhood of man. But liberal theology really has no place for Jesus, his exclusiveness or his uniqueness. Okay, that's the difference. This isn't liberal theology. This is Trinitarian theology that says there is no connection or possibility of connection without the person of Christ. But guess what? He already did it. It has already happened. He is, notice how Jesus said, he is the way. He is the truth about God. He is the life of God. No one does come to the Father except through him, but he's done it. So think with me, Jesus is the one whom God has reached down and forged a connection, a relationship with humanity. If that's true, then we're reinterpreting human existence, life as we know it, in light of Christ. And wouldn't that be what Jesus says? I am the light of the world. Everybody's in darkness and confusion. You want to talk about politics, you want to talk about hell or anything, you got to turn the light on. I'm the light. You have to see it through that lens. So we're going to reinterpret all of human existence, and here's the good news for you. You're already going to know this about people before you meet them. You've seen this process before. Here's what people, friends, have mercy on the person at McDonald's that doesn't greet you like you thought you should have been. You know, because inside, they are highly confused. But they have a deep longing. And so they're searching, and when they don't find it, they'll invent. And when they find that their inventions don't work after a while, they'll be right back in emptiness. So I would think that would cause us as Christians to maybe have a little mercy on somebody that's working a pretty crazy job. Here's what you do. When you encounter somebody, number one, you know who they are. They belong to this relationship. They are included in Jesus. They are loved. They are claimed. They are named before the foundation of the world to be a part of this relationship. So you know that, and you also know that more than likely, they're blind as bats. And very much like us, they're trying to figure out one way or another to become something that they already are. They're trying to land where they already are in Jesus. So think of that confusing mess. You're trying to become acceptable. You're trying to get the world's attention. You're trying to get God to love you, and Jesus has already done that. So they're trying to arrive where Jesus has already located them. That's confusing. And they're probably going to spend the bulk of their lives trying to desperately get to that place where they're acceptable. And it's going to do one or two things. And we know people in both categories. It's either going to produce a very stunning pride in them because they believe they've done it. They believe they're on their way, and so they feel a little bit smarter, a little bit better than everybody else in the room. Or for many in our culture, it's going to produce a deep cynicism that somewhere along the way, they're going to hit the wall and they're going to say, "This is a crock of crap. Like, whatever else I know, I'm not making it. No one else is making it. We're just pretenders." And they're going to land in emptiness. The scriptures say the seat of the scornful. Cynicism. So those are one or two places you're going to end up if we don't get a hold of this gospel of the objective union that has been accomplished in the person of Jesus for us and for everybody else. Now, friends, we could go forever because think of what this does. That forces us to reinterpret ourselves, right? Our self-image, but it forces us to reinterpret everything around us. I won't spend time on this, but think of this. You're going to have to rewrite your whole theology and concept of history. Two examples. You're going to have to think out an economic theory that is congruent with the fact that these are my brothers and sisters who are deeply loved by the Father. Wow. Take that one on for size. Since it's the season to be jolly with politics, we're going to have to work out an international politics that is faithful to the fact and can promote the fact of our common union in Jesus. Wow. Think of that. And do whatever we can to allow that experience to come to expression, to fruition in people. Wow. The world is bound up in that relationship, but they're in the dark about it. What I know about you, what I know about every single person on earth is that they're included in that relationship, but we're also a little bit blind and confused and wrongheaded in that. Now, friends, with evangelism, that begins to change things. Like, oh, that's a great picture, isn't it? That's what's happened. The Father's gathered, brought it, set you in the Father's lap. You know why we refer to people as lost? You're only lost if you have a place. If you're not where you belong in the Father's lap, then you're lost. But you have a home. That's why you're lost. We're trying to help people find their way back. That's a great image. Here's, though, when we talk about evangelism, this is the distinction. Because this begins to answer some of your questions like, well, then what is the distinction between the church and the world? If everybody's caught up in this relationship with Jesus, well, whatever we know, whatever the distinction is, we know that the church is not the group that's included in Christ, and the world is the group that is excluded. So what is the distinction? Well, that's why the New Testament calls the church a community of faith. The distinction is between believers and unbelievers. People who are believing this and getting a hold of it, and people who are still mostly in the dark. Remember how we described faith last week? People who have, so people in the yellow, they've had this awakening, which creates a new awareness, a new world for them, and they begin to acknowledge it and agree, yes, this is the real world, this is who I am in Jesus, and then they begin to arrange their life around this opportunity. It's the pearl of great price. So the distinction between the church and the world is people where this is happening, they're opening up. Oh, I found the pearl of great price. I agree. This is everything I've searched for all my life. And I'm going to live my life around this new opportunity. And those who are still mostly in the dark. You see the difference? The fact of the matter is both included, but one is still completely in the dark. Now, do you see, friends, that's a distinction, and that's a critical one because it immediately begins to affect how you relate to people, how you evangelize, how you look at other people. I always have this question for the church. Why is it that people were so attracted to Jesus and they're so repelled by the religious? Because deep down, it had everything to do with the heart of Jesus. Everything. They sensed that he was for them and not against them. What do you see when you look at imperfect people around you? What do you see when you look in the mirror? Are you only shocked by faults and failures and moral shortcomings? Or do you see the beauty and potential that God says they are worth dying for? Do you see a masterpiece hidden beneath the mud of sin in every person? That's hugely important, friends. How you frame a person in your mind makes all the difference. Are they lost one? Are they cherished? Are we helping the Father to go and remind them that they have a place and a home? Jesus didn't look down and see a sick woman. He saw a daughter of God. He didn't see an outcast from society. He looked down and said, "This is a child of Israel." He didn't see a sinner. He saw a person made in the image of their Creator. Are we able to see other people with the eyes of Jesus? Maybe what we're doing in the church is learning to see rightly. We're learning to retell the stories that we believe about ourselves and the stories that we believe about other people, and we're learning to retell them in a new twist that might involve Jesus. You see? That's important. So I dare not look at anybody as inferior to me, because they're not inferior. They derive their life and their being from the same Trinity that I do. They may be confused, they may be extremely broken, they may be in the dark, and you may have something to give them by way of benefit or blessing that can help them move one step forward. Like, you might be able to say or do something that has one of their misperceptions now clarified. That's evangelism. You may have done something or say something to them that helps one of their rejections to be reconsidered. All of that counts. You're constantly in this dance and this movement, saying and doing things that let the glory of Jesus shine through you and help people accept their acceptance. You see? That's the difference. And we're moving everybody forward. Now, that brings us, so why do we celebrate Pentecost here? Why do we celebrate the Holy Spirit? Well, see, I'm just trying to tie all this together. Because the Holy Spirit, there's never going to be a person or situation you go into where he's not already at work. He's already educating the human race. So you're going into a situation where the Spirit has been poured out on the human race to bring them up to speed, to communicate with their insides. You are children of God. What's it say in the Romans? The Spirit testifies with our spirit that what? You are children of God. You can be children of God if you do the ABCs of salvation. No. Spirit testifies with your spirit, you are children of God. See, he's the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of adoption. He's communicating to our insides. There's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's the human race. They're connected. They're bound up in relationship. You've been adopted. You have a place and you have a home. God is not absent. He is with you. He has reconciled all things to himself. The Spirit's communicating. So the Spirit has been released on the world to help the world know this truth. Not just theologically. See, that's the key. Not just up here in their noggins, but experientially. Not to just see how we divided faith, not just to awaken, oh, I'm deeply loved, but to agree and arrange my life on it. See, the Spirit is wooing me in every moment to come more and more into the depths of this gospel. So now we're clicking. You may not even realize we're covering good portions of the Bible. So now let me ask you a question. What if we could come to a place where the human race, with all of their soul, might, and strength, loved the Lord their God, loved the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they didn't want anything else except to participate in that life, where they were just immersed in assurance, and they functioned from that, and they had the freedom to come out, and there was fellowship, and there was community and joy? What would you call that? What would you call that form of human existence? Think of it. If the whole human race comes to know the truth, like the Bible says it like this, the knowledge of the Lord covers the waters and the seas, and they wanted nothing but to participate in that life, what would you call that? I would call that the kingdom of heaven, right? I would call that heaven. So what do you call it when the same human race refuses to believe this truth about God and this truth about themselves? That we are bound together in this union with Jesus, that the Father is sharing his life with us. I mean, think of that. If you're included in the great dance, the great life of God, and somewhere down deep the Spirit's communicating that to you and you know it, to experience anything less is what? Sadness, depression, anxiety, right? So what does that produce here on earth when we don't believe the truth about ourselves and God? Read the paper. Strife, enmity, chaos, bitterness, war, factions, anger, which is what? What do we call that? Hell on earth. So we turn these crazy, we turn it just into lollipops and streets of gold and fiery pits, and that in no way connects to people. What? Some faraway floating golden city? I mean, that sounds great, but really? Fiery pit because I didn't get my religion right? I mean, God is love, but he's condemning me to a fiery pit because I didn't believe it. You see this? That doesn't jive. People aren't understand. But when we start to explain, oh, what would happen if the human race became the great priest that God designed them to be in Genesis, what would the earth look like? Pretty good. Heaven on earth. What if the human race resists their calling and just are greedy and selfish and do whatever they want? Well, it'd look a lot like the morning news. You see? I relate to that. This last hard thing. Underneath our experience of joy or sorrow is the matter of our identity. Who are we? And whether or not you're being true to yourself. You'll experience joy and peace and the abundant life that Jesus promised when you know who you are and you're aligned with that truth. When you don't, you are a child of the King, but when you don't act like it, guess what? You'll experience sorrow. So friends, note this, and maybe this image will make some sense. The folks who experience hell and those who experience heaven, both are included in the person of Christ. They're both included in that relationship, and it's that relationship that they have with Jesus, or we could better say it's the relationship that Jesus has with them, that defines for them what happiness or misery is. Does that make sense? Jesus has formed a relationship. He's done that. And that will, because he's done that, because it's finished, because that is true, that will now determine in your life if you have joy or misery. It creates that. Why? Because it's true. You're bound up. You're connected to Jesus. That's the truth about you. And if that's the truth about you, then you can be the most miserable person on earth. Why? You're miserable because you're made for that relationship and you can't find it. You're searching for something that's already been done for it. That's hard. That's C.S. Lewis type stuff there. But do you see how that works? If you take Jesus out of it, like most evangelicals, and they have a gap theory where God's here and you're here, this might be hard to understand, but do you understand that there's no connection? Like Jim Bob and his wife are just over here and there's no connection to God. So their experience is just life. They don't know it is misery. Do you see that? It's just, they don't have separate categories like, well, this is joy and this is misery. There's no connection to God. This is just life as it is. But if there's union, it's because there isn't a gap. They've been connected with the life of God. That's being shared with them. Deep down somewhere, they know it because the Holy Spirit's communicating to it, and they know they're made for glory. So guess what happens when you know you're made for glory and you can't find it? What does that do to you? It makes you miserable, it makes you sad, it makes you depressed, like you're missing out, like you're not included. If that's true about you, there's union, but you don't know it, you're not experiencing, then do you see how that begins to work? It's only because it's already true. It's only because the Father's sharing his life with you, and that's being addressed to you. The human race is included. You're being told about it, that you then have this experience of misery. Let me say it like this, and then we'll leave this. Union creates the possibility of experience. You see that? Union, because Jesus has connected God and man, right? He's the great God-man. He's brought that together. Union, because that's real and it's happened, creates the possibility of experience. If you live in congruence with the truth, this, that you're connected with the life of God, that will produce life, joy, and peace. If you live in congruence with that, then you contradict yourself at the deepest part of your being. And so you're going to experience turmoil. See, the evangelical route, we're all just separate. How? Why would that be miserable? You wouldn't know. But because the life of heaven's being shared with you, down deep you know it, it's being communicated. Now that produces misery if you don't experience it. Can I say to you, it is no light matter for our thinking to be in conflict with God's thinking. If God says, this is who you are, this is what I made of you, this is your worth, and you don't live in congruence with that, that is not a light thing. So now this theory, everything looked at in the light of Jesus, that's going to tell you lots of things, right? Human race is included. We're blind as bats. But it's also going to tell you that everybody else, that's the third one, everybody is on the hunt. You must be. That's what it means to be human. Every one of us is searching for home because we have a home and we're being told about it and we're homesick because we're lost. We're far away, so we're trying to find it. Do you see that, friends? I hopefully have filled you with some ammunition. Everybody encounter, you know they're included. You know they have a home, but you know that this is going on inside of them. They're in the dark about it, and you know that they're on this desperate search so that they will invent. Look at the young people in our culture trying to invent. Man, they're stabbing their faces with things, people getting vampire teeth putting in them. Instead of just being repulsed, realize how desperate they are inside to be accepted. I'll change my features for someone to accept me. And we're going, he did. The greatest one of all has united us all and broke down walls of reconciliation. He did. But we're out there going, you're a sinner. You look bad. Don't come, you know. It's a mess. I mean, it really is. I'm trying to put on you the weight of it's a mess. We're communicating the wrong message. We don't get it ourselves. And then toxic waste is coming out of us. And all that comes out of us is religion and judgment. And people are running by the droves. And we got to get that ship turned around. We've got to come back and focus less on us and what we think and on Jesus and who he is and what he's done and that it's finished and that they're included and communicate that message because you are the ambassadors of reconciliation is what the text said. So we have, I'm serious and I'm intense when I'm talking. If you see me out here, last night, honestly, some of you didn't hear the story yet. Last night, I had three baby tigers on top of me. I went to a place in Kentucky, and they allow this, and I had three, and their paws were about as big as my face. So I'm laying on the ground last night, and there were tigers all over me. That's who I am. In here, I'm intense, because we got to turn this thing around. A whole generation is being lost in our bad news, because we're not very comfortable with us. We're not really sure the Father even likes us. He seems to like Jesus, so we'll hang with Jesus, then the Father won't get us. That's baloney, friends. We've got to keep studying this and see all the facets and layers because we're losing people. And it isn't even the truth. We're not losing them over the truth. We're losing them because of our bad versions and our misunderstandings. Friends, I want to empower you. Some of you said to me, I said at the beginning last week, I said, you can't maybe say it like me because I've worked on this for years. But you can do this. It's not hard. You can look at people and say, God loves you. They're eating a good steak. You're sitting with your neighbor and you're having a good steak and wine. Well, why do we love steak and wine and community? Because God. There's nothing you can throw me. There's no movie. There's no book. There's no thing that you can throw me that I can't look at somebody and begin a conversation. Paul walked right in the middle of the Athens and he said, look at your gods. I can see you're very religious. Can I tell you about the one who is bigger than all this? You know why you search for him? Because he loves you. Friends, it's not that hard to be able to look at people and say, God loves you. He's for you. He's come in human flesh. He's done it. You don't add anything to this. He's reconciled you to himself. Live, join me in this process of living out this reconciliation. How hard was that? That took 30 seconds. Now there'll be more questions, obviously, and you won't have answers to every one of them. I don't either. I often look at people and say, I don't know. Not been communicated, so it's not real essential to me. Mark Twain always said this, not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand, it's the parts I understand that really freak me out. You know? We've got enough in there to go, I don't know about this and every dadgum issue, but I know enough here that let's live this out. Let's do it together. I know I can't do it by myself. That's how I invite people to church. I can't do it by myself. I need to live in with others. And as I learn to love you and listen and respect you, then I'll respect and listen and love other people. I've got so much, I'm narrowing it down because I know you can, sometimes I'm a fire hose, I'm a hydrant. I take 5-hour energy and then I just release it on you. So I will promise, I say this and people mock me, Debbie especially, she mocks me that I say I'm done, but I'm not done. I am done. Close your Bible or anything, we're done. I'll finish this way. I just want to ask you questions. Oh, real fast, some of you said you would like to see these again. So I'm just putting up for your viewing pleasure. These are different ways to share the gospel. Three words, marked, marred, remade. You can do that. We start in Genesis 1. We're marked with the image of God. We're marred. We're glorious ruins who've been rebuilt by Jesus. Creation, incarnate. So I won't even go through them. You can just kind of see them. I'll bring them up. I think this was one that people wanted to see because there were lots of words. Let me ask you, this is for you, dwelling place. What if you didn't have to give a prepared speech every time you witness? I think what people are scared of is not really evangelism, it's the way we've talked about it. What if you didn't have to know everything and give a prepared speech? What if you could just use the way that God has gifted you to nudge people closer to Jesus? Through your personality, through the things that you like to talk about. What if a lot of the things that you're already doing counted as evangelism? See, in church, we like to, what did you lay out the ABCs of salvation? Ah, you know what you're doing? You're not really caring about a person at that point. You're trying to give your speech and get a notch on your Christian belt. Let's be honest. What you've got to do is be able to look at somebody and just care about them. Friends, our culture is so lonely. Everything is technology and fast pain. If you will just look a person in the eyes, I often do this in my head. Chinese culture, bow. Reverence the image of God that is already in them. And realize they might be the worst of sinners and yet may have something to teach you. What if you did that? What if things you're doing already counted? What if it was normal to just ask people questions and pay attention because they're people that Jesus misses? You know, what if it involves heavily doing what you already do, but just maybe with a little more intentionality that you are nudging them towards? What if it's just about being yourself and becoming unusually interested in somebody? One author calls that free attention giveaways. What if you just did that? That's what people are longing for, not your speech. They want somebody to hear them. What if you were just about making connections and having conversations more so than just seeing conversions? You see the difference? If my goal is just to get you converted, what if I just connect? What if I just open the door for the next time I encounter you? What if I'm sowing a seed that Shane will come along later and get to reap? But who cares? We're all on the same team. See what I'm saying? So you might just change somebody's mind. They're like, man, that person's an evangelical Christian, and I like them. That's weird. You know? But you've opened the door so that when I come along, the gospel's ready to go because you've done the work. And we all go, who cares? We're on the same. It doesn't matter. Everybody gets a notch on the. Everybody wins at that point, right? See? What if small talk is included? Like, the gospel isn't just about church, Jesus, salvation. What if Jesus is the river running through everything, so everything we talk about is up for grabs? I remember watching that movie, A River Runs Through It. I love water. Water speaks to me. And that's what I picture. The river of God is running through the mall. We're hopefully not at these places, but it's running through pornography shops. It's there. People longing for intimacy, going to the wrong place to find it, but a river runs through it. So what if everything we could talk about is up for grab? What if the paying in paying attention is really important? See, friends, you can do that. I believe you can do that. I don't wonder if there's any other one. That was another one we talked about. I'm just trying to show you those images. Will you stand for a moment? I want to do a prayer, and I take these seriously, for every one of you. And I know this sounds maybe very T.D. Jakes, but he might be right on this. I want to release you. My job is to be a priest and try to represent God here before you, which is a high calling, to send you out to represent. You do the work. See, this is weightlifted. This is training, friends, so that you go out and do the work. So I want to release you. One burden I have is I want more people, not because I want to necessarily grow the church. I'm way past that. I want more people to come here because I think you all are fantastic. I think we have a great group who understand some things. And I want us to take opportunity that we have this building now. We have this building, and in October, we're going to have an open house. You'll see the other building that God has blessed. Man, it is wonderful. We have these two spots now. I need you to bring people in. Like, that's your job. I'm talking to people too, but it's also a little weird for me to, hey, will you come hear me? You know? I don't say that. I say, will you come be part of our community? But see, that's your job. So what I want to do is pray and release you pretty soon here in the future, probably within the next month. We're going to have cards, and we're going to give every one of you at least 20 or 30 cards, and it'll look really nice. It'll be like a business card, and it'll have our cross and say the dwelling place. A Christian community, just kind of like our opening overhead says. And then on the back, it'll have the website. It'll have this location. This is where we gather. This is our other location. That place is going to be called the Center for Christian Spirituality, where George will teach, and we have our offices. We'll have all that information so that you can look at somebody. Because I know what happens a lot. I say, hey, we've got this great community. Would you come? And then Saturday night, it's out of their head. You're not in front of them. But if they have a card, that might help. The point isn't to get more. The point is I so long for people to come to the gospel of good news. I so long to release. You all are good and you're learning and you desire more. And I want to release you. I want what I'm doing here to send you out into your stations of life and that you are a priest before God in those areas. So I'm going to pray that way. And then I'm going to say, you do your job. You bring people into this. We'll talk even about Tuesday nights. You hand out cards. You say, man, we got this community of good people. We eat a meal together. We do these things. We're studying the scriptures. We sing together. We come to the table every week. I just want you to be a part of it. Your friends, I don't care if they go to another. If they go to another church, that's fine. If you think they'll be blessed here, you bring them. I'm way past that. Lots of people are in lots of places, but we have a smaller group. Some people might really benefit from what we're doing. You do that. So I'm going to pray that God will just release you on your jobs. You all are pastors. You all are ministers, right? You're ministering Jesus to people. I'm Peyton Manning tonight, and we're in the huddle, and I'm not saying let's go. Notice I didn't say Tom Brady. I'm Peyton Manning. Just saying. Let me pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this is a classy group of people many who have been through huge and overwhelming difficult situations and have made it. They have so much to offer. So many people who've already raised their kids and done so well. So many people with so many different gifts and talents who really are getting this gospel of grace. And so we just pray, you say in the scriptures, you're the Lord of the harvest. And so let us see. Let us have eyes that see and ears that hear. I release these, your sheep, your people, on this world to do good. I think of people, terrorists in other countries that will come here and form a terrorist cell, and their sole purpose is to do bad. And I release these people as a totally different cell of goodness, that they're plotting ways to do good in the world. May they at their work begin to pray and connect with you and say, let me forget about this and this and this. How do I bless these people? How do I let the love of Christ just kind of flow through me? How do I thank the custodial staff, the seemingly lowest person on the, how do I pay attention to them and show them how God pays attention to them? So I release these people. They're gifted, they're good, they're learning and growing. And so let them be surprised this week by the opportunities that they're aware of. Let us realize that in every place we're giving our money at the end of a meal at a restaurant, all of it's gospel, all of it's good news. Let us be generous and kind. Let us not function from like if we're starving and, well, we can't give too big of a tip because now let us be just lavish with how we encounter people. Bless these people as they do this. Let us be obedient to your ways. Let us understand the gospel. Let us immerse ourselves in it every morning so that what comes out of us, we bleed gospel and good news. Thank you for their willingness to sit through long-winded, challenging stuff. Bless them. May they come to a greater understanding of this glorious gospel, and it is in your great name that we pray. Amen.